Okay, let's get ready for our... I cannot believe it's been 15 weeks, because we're in chapter 15. Man, we'd be in chapter 2 if it was done the old good old way, but nevertheless. But we're in chapter... We're...
And you switched over to another book. Let's follow Paul into Corinth.
1 Corinthians 1:1. I still have to laugh. Good friend of mine in Hot Springs, Arkansas, Jean Bolter, she wrote when I first started Romans 1, and she said, when you first started, I prayed that I'd live long enough to make it through all of Romans. She said, now I just pray I'll make it through chapter 1. That's not nice, Gene. Kit has passed you out a nice outline look at Paul's first missionary journey. And people, you have to understand, this is taking physically the gospel to the Gentile world, the uttermost parts of the world. I hope you understand that all through history, the gospel has been taken to the Gentile world, through caravans, travelings, sales, all this. But in the church age, it moves to where full-time Christian service, and you're in a new dispensation. But I don't want you to be misunderstood that people in Galatia, that area, have always, those that would be positive, had the gospel. But not the establishment of churches and the momentum that is now there. Okay, let's get ready for Acts chapter 15, word of prayer, purpose of the prayer, test yourself, see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit who is the true teacher. Let us pray. We love your word, Father, and we're so thankful that Dr. Luke was led by the Holy Spirit to give us the first opening days and years of the church. We have divine accuracy. So, Father, we pray now your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see and understand and grasp the passage that we have before us. In Christ's name, amen. All right, the heart of chapter 15, the Council of Jerusalem. As it is the way of Satan, after the great success of the first missionary journey, Satan launches a counterattack through religion. Not through the secular world, but through religion. So it is now countered, and the first church council meeting is assembled in Jerusalem, and it's grace versus legalism. And this has been the issue all through church history right up to today. All right, verse 1. Some men, unnamed, came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren. Teaching the brethren. Teaching believers. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, we're not told whether these people were believers or not. I doubt that they were, but they got hold of believers, and the believers were their target. And I'm going to have more to say on that Sunday morning. Now, note the issue. Not one of being circumcised, but that circumcision was necessary to be saved. It's not just about circumcision. It's about the gospel, and they've made it part of the gospel. Sorry, ladies, you're out. Now, legalism has plagued the church all through history, right up to this day. People have been martyred because they did not believe in transubstantiation or Mariology. And as the Roman Catholic Church gained more and more power through history, it martyred more and more people. But King of England martyred people that didn't respect his or recognize his authority. I often like to relay to you the thanksgiving we should give for our Constitution, our Declaration of Independence, and the amendments the state of Massachusetts banned Baptists from their state. They were troublemakers, so they banned them from their state. And there's just been so many people martyred because of their belief in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In fact, a day in history, the Muslims in Damascus murdered about 400 or 500 Christians, and lady came in from I think it was from India and ministered to the families and the people there. What is so interesting that I want to point out here, people, is that no one should be martyred because they do not believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Their judgment is in for all eternity. We don't get all upset. We don't throw them out. We don't react that way. But religion does. It wants to annihilate any opposition. Now, the problem. I do want you sensitive to the problem. I don't want you just to let's not be judgmental without being sensitive. For 2,000 years, the Jews have been in existence. For 1,500 years, they have reserved the rituals and set aside in the Mosaic Law, and that's been circumcision, recognition of the Sabbath, these kinds of things. It's part of who and what they are. They've related this. In fact, they've turned it into salvation itself. And now, they're seeing and hearing the loss of this control to these no-good Gentile dogs. And so they're being told these people are being saved without the Mosaic Law at all. And so they're losing control. You will also notice that for some two or three years, no issue's been real made. But once Paul and Barnabas came back, and said the same thing that Peter said about Cornelius and some other things, now they realize this is getting serious, so we have got to do something. Let me show you very quickly their thinking. Point one, circumcision was instituted as a seal of God's covenant with Abraham, Genesis 17. Two, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you become heirs of Abraham. Paul makes that clear in Galatians 3. Point three, historically, if you wish to be identified with Israel, you must be circumcised. Exodus 12:48. Four, therefore, all these Gentiles must be circumcised in order to be identified with Abraham. You're identified with Abraham by faith. So, if you're identified with Abraham, you should be circumcised to be saved. Five, and here's the point. The problem is, Abraham was saved before he was circumcised. Abraham was saved without circumcision. Six, there is no saving power in the Mosaic Law, only in the cross of Christ. Not in any ritual, not in any mandatory obligation of the Mosaic Law. So, we now know the issue. Now, point two, verse two. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, with these troublemakers that had came in, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning the issue. Note carefully who initiated that Paul and Barnabas should go to Jerusalem. It was not Jerusalem. It was Antioch. The believers in Antioch, Gentile believers. Church councils throughout the early years of church history handled some very important issues. Example, I'm going to list some of the main ones. The Council of Nicaea, N-I-C-E-A, 325 A.D. They decided Jesus Christ is eternal and of the same essence of God the Father. Jesus Christ is fully divine. People, that is astounding at that time in history. Been lost. The next one, Council of Constantinople, 381, declared the full humanity of Jesus Christ. They rejected the view that the Holy Spirit was not fully divine. So they handled the hypostatic union, Jesus Christ is God and man, and that the Holy Spirit is divine. Next, the Council of Carthage, 397. This one's important. They confirmed the 27 books of the New Testament. Not 28, not 26, 27. The whole history of that is very interesting, how we got the Bible. Next, the Council of Ephesus, 431 A.D. Jesus Christ was fully God, fully man. The problem with this council, they declared that Mary is the mother of God. Okay, and finally, the Council of Chalcedon, C-H-A-L-C-E-D-O-N, 451 A.D. And it was just a confirmation of the hypostatic union of Jesus Christ. Now, this certainly does not mean that all Christendom believed these things, for the nature of Christ is still debated today. Many people today do not believe that he is both God and man, but this has been passed down to that thin line. I think there's been a thin line of what we'll call fundamental beliefs all the way through church history. The problem is the Roman church controlled the handwriting and the printing press for a while and did not allow some of these minor little people, like somebody stuck over in Plano, Texas, say, or this type of thing, you're not worthy. Only the big Catholics were worthy. So these have always been a battle. Absolute way of salvation, still a battle. Filling of the Holy Spirit, still a battle. Inerrancy of all Scripture, still a battle. The issue is not one of ritual, membership, or ceremony, faith alone in Jesus Christ. But here we have the Council of Jerusalem, law versus grace. The question of circumcision. We come to verse 3 now. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church. Now that phrase, sent on their way, is a technical phrase. Won't spend much time on it, but just let you know, when you have that in history and in classical Greek writings, it means that you're given supplies and security. So they were probably taken care of along with the cities that they went through for sleeping and all. They were passing through both Phoenicia and 1119, believers came there after the stoning of Stephen, martyrdom of Stephen. Believers went into this area, so there were a lot of believers in Phoenicia and Samaria. Describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles. Alright? The precedence of Gentile salvation is being well established, as well as Jewish salvation is just the same. Are the same. When a Gentile believes in Jesus Christ, he did not become a Christian Jew, but simply Christian. When a Jew believes in Jesus Christ as the promised Messiah, he becomes a Christian. There is no hyphenated Christians. Unfortunately, as you well know, we have hyphenated Americans, which has split America into divisions. There is no such thing as a Jewish Christian, an American Christian, an Italian Christian. We're Christian, all in Christ. Continuing the ending verse 3, and we're bringing great joy to all the brethren. This is a source of great joy. The gospel is always received with joy to those who understand and believe it. That's why whenever we hear somebody who believed in Christ, yes, we love that. Alright, verse 4. They made their way to Jerusalem. When they arrived at Jerusalem, They were received by the church, the ecclesia, the assembly, the believers, and the apostles, and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. These Gentiles in Galatia know nothing of the Mosaic law, yet they believed in Jesus Christ as Savior and were saved just like Jews are saved. Nothing needs to be added that they might be saved. Verse 5. But some of the set of the Pharisees who had believed. Now, I like this because this warns us. Believers can be way off. Just because you're a believer doesn't mean you got it straight. So, they had believed, stood up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. Do you see what they've done? They've added. Verse 1, circumcision. Now it's not just circumcision. They've added keep the whole law. Quote, when you add anything to the gospel, you no longer have the gospel, you have religion. That's James Vernon McGee. So I like that. When you add anything to the gospel, you got religion. There will be a debate as to whether these are truly saved. But Scripture says they had believed. And I'm going to assume Scripture knows they are believers. They are saved. Now, by way of interesting, John MacArthur now teaches Lordship Salvation. It's a different gospel than the one by which he himself was saved. He was saved by the true gospel. He now preaches a false gospel. What happened to this pastor? He observed in his large church Christians committing horrible sins that offended him. So therefore, he decided to change the gospel. Not what he should have done was centered in on the filling of the Holy Spirit. How you fill with the Spirit, make sure that they are filled with the Spirit and type thing. People, there is nothing. There is no conduct that can confirm or deny that someone is a believer in Jesus Christ. Only God knows. Only God knows. There is change and overt manifestation if you are walking by faith in the Spirit. That will have its ramifications. Spiritual love. What did Christ say? By this, by loving as I love, all will know that you're mine. How will they know? Well, they'll observe. They can see. Spiritual love has impact. So this becomes a great issue. There's no manifestation. And I'm thankful that no one tried to make baptism an issue and wasn't even brought up. Okay, and neither was observing of the Sabbath. All right, verse 6. Apostles and the elders came together to look into the matter. Alright, decision of the council. Let me say that no matter what they decided does not change the truth. It does establish the acceptance of the truth, and we're happy they declared the truth. But let's just say they didn't. That doesn't change the truth. It's like any church council is not going to change the truth. Okay, Peter takes the lead, not Paul, not Barnabas. Peter, verse 7. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, after all these others had gotten their talk, up stands this young Peter. Reminds me of Elihu in Job, who after listening to the heretical words of Job's three friends, this young man suddenly stood up to voice his lessons to be learned. And he said, I've remained silent. These others were older than me. You have to remember, Peter's a very young man. By this time, he may be 20. But when he was following Christ, he was just a teenager. Always remember that. All of these men. I mean, how do you think John lived in the 98 A.D.? He started off very young with Christ. All of them did. Matthew may have been older. We don't know for sure. But Peter was a young man. So, I'm sure he just stood there and sat and listened until he had had enough. This young man stood up and started speaking. Now, If you want to see in Scripture the difference that the indwelling and filling of the Holy Spirit makes, study Peter. Before the day of Pentecost, after the day of Pentecost, or at the day of Pentecost. Unbelievable. John 21, argued with the Lord. Acts chapter 2, gave the first sermon of the church, and it was unbelievable. And then went on and witnessed the Gentiles, went into a Gentile home, all these type of things. So if you ever want to see what does the Holy Spirit look like, study Peter. Okay, now continuing verse 7. Brethren, you know that in the early days, God made a choice among you. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, wisely says that this is not something new. What's going on is not something new. You already know these things if you just recall Old Testament Scripture. That by my mouth, the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. Peter had already faced these issues with Cornelius. The Holy Spirit directed Peter to go into the house of all these Gentiles, you recall. And they did not know the Mosaic law. They didn't know about circumcision. They were uncircumcised and ate pork. Yet they were saved. See? That's what's important. So this council would listen to Peter. He walked with the Lord, first of all. That gives him pretty good credentials. He was one of them. That's good. And he has been sent out by them and to these various places. And so he's already had experiences with the Gentiles, seeing them saved without the Mosaic law. He demands you pay attention. He's one of us. Walk with the Lord. We got to listen. Okay, verse 8. And God, continuing Peter, and God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us on the day of Pentecost. Gave to them the Holy Spirit. I saw it. It's Cornelius' house. Verse 9. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. I wish we had time, but you can write it down and read Ephesians 2, 13 through 17. No division. Christ came and made them both one, Jew and Gentile one. All right, verse 10. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test? You know what this means? This means, why do you judge the Almighty God? Please remember, this is one of the favorites of a lot of Christians. To judge God. To judge what God is doing in history. Why does God let this happen? Why does God let that happen? I think God did that. Da, 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 da. It's a lot of fun to judge God. And then to judge others. And then there are a lot of people who judge themselves and find themselves not too worthy. Others find themselves beyond reproach. And that's a shame. But here, why do you put God to the test? Why do you judge the Almighty God? By placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke, that's the word for believers, a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. Uh-oh. That's powerful if you're one of those Jews standing there. You've got to think that one through. Think about this now. By placing upon the neck of these believers a yoke, Mosaic law, which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. Hear that in thinking of one of these Jews. Verse 11. But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they are also are. The Jew has no advantage over the Gentile. Good study is read Romans 2 and 3. By faith, not by law, not by ritual. No one has ever been able to keep the law. The more you try to keep the law, the more of a sinner you realize you really are. Trying to keep the law is a heavy load. That's why Christ said, "Come unto me, you who are weary." Weary of what? Weary of trying to keep the law. See? Purpose of the law. Okay? You want to be saved by doing? Here's what you got to do. Keep the law. No. Keep the whole law. Not just a little bit, 0.1%. You got to keep the whole thing. You break one little point, you're guilty of all. You lose your temper. You get jealous. One time, you're guilty of everything. You're out. See? That's what the law says. We all walk away crying like the rich young ruler. Boy, today you talk about young billionaires today. I'm not so sure. I hope some of them have the gospel. But if they don't, they better enjoy that billionaire now. Because they don't have eternal life. Now, Paul will express this in Galatians 6:13. Let me read it to you. Galatians 6:13. For those who are uncircumcised, who are circumcised, do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. In other words, get more people to circumcise. They're one of us now. We've got them under our deal. See? So, Paul brought that out. Also, let me read to you Galatians 2:16. This is important. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. The issue before God is being justified. That's the issue. And the only way to be justified is to have the imputation of perfect righteousness. And the only way to have imputation of perfect righteousness is by faith in His Son. Alright? 15:12. Acts 15:12. I love this. All the people kept silent. And they were listening to Barnabas and Paul. Note Barnabas' name first. Luke is aware and sensitive of his audience. See? Other places, Paul has become first. Now Barnabas is mentioned first, dealing with the audience. Secondly, you have to keep silent to listen to the teaching of the Word of God. We'll see that Sunday morning. And did you notice, so that's the deal. Now, all the people kept silent. They were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles, without circumcision, without the Mosaic law, without baptism, just faith. Now, the final speaker, James, verse 13. After they had stopped speaking, Barnabas and Paul, James answered saying, now, question, which James is this? Certainly not the brother of John. He was martyred in chapter 12, verse 2. Peter had already told us he is now this James is the leader of the church in Jerusalem, 12:17. This may have been James, one of the disciples of the Lord, Matthew 10:3. Most scholars of the Bible think this to be the half-brother of our Lord and the writer of the epistle of James. It's up for grabs, really. Doesn't really matter. Believe, brethren. So he now stands up. Brethren, listen to me. Remember, he is now an authority. We saw this in chapter 12, verse 17. He's the leader of the church. So he's not out of line. He stands up, says, brethren, listen to me. This James realizes it's time for action. Time for decision. We've heard enough. Verse 14. Simeon, not Simon, not Peter, sensitive to his audience, has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. Not to become part of the Jews. See? Not even to become part of the Jewish nation, but for his name. People from all over the world, we have been blessed here at Spring Valley Bible Church to be able to send out the teaching of the Word of God, I'm told, over 100 nations around the world. See? Pray for this outreach. Pray, people, you have been called out by God to be a people for his name. Not your name, his name. When a woman marries and takes the name of her husband, she does this to be identified with him. We are identified with Christ. Yesterday morning, Monday morning, I had the pleasure of hearing Reverend Cruz, Ted Cruz's father, speak. And he said what it should be, not Christians, it should be Christians. And so he was a tremendous speaker. He's 78 or 9 and full of energy, dynamic speaker. And I'm saying, let's hear Louisville. So, but he was a tremendous speaker. It was a wonderful presentation. All right, verse 15. Yes. Oh, yeah, he's straight. Oh, man. Solid. Solid. All right, verse 15. With this. Now, with what is happening to the Gentiles, that's what he's saying. With this, what's happening to the Gentiles was told us long ago. Words of the prophets agree just as it is writ. He's going to quote Amos 9, 11 through 12. What is interesting, this calls me to stop even though I don't have a lot of time going through the doing a whole chapter at a time, but Amos has been quoted a lot in Acts. He's quoted in Acts 7, 42 and 43, Acts 15, 16 through 18. The words quoted here are in the final section of Amos, where God promises the restoration of Israel. No replacement theology. See? They clearly have not studied the scriptures. I sat next to a lady Monday morning, and we got into talking. She was reading some best reading, and it combated replacement theology. And I just had to ask it. You certainly don't believe. Oh no. That's like, how dare you even think I could, older lady. But they clearly not studied passages like Amos, and I don't wish to argue with them. You do not believe in the faithfulness of God, and upon His faithfulness is all my hope. Our hope is in the faithfulness of God. You have no guarantee of eternal life other than the faithfulness of God. There's our hope. If He is not faithful to Israel, there is no reason He should be faithful to us. So, verse 16. After these things, I will return. Now, this is Amos. After these things, I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen. 70 A.D. After these things, tribulation, I will return, second advent, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, believers. God's plan for history, rapture of the church, tribulation, then Christ comes, takes all out all unbelievers, and brings into the millennial kingdom believing Jews, believing Gentiles. Verse 18, says the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago. Long ago. James is telling them, we know these things. These are not any new things, people. As James sat and listened to the debate, and then listened to Peter, then listen to Barnabas and Paul. He recalled. I'm sure he just sat there recalling. Well, wait a minute. What they're saying is what Amos said and all of this type of thing. And decisions had been handed down by God. Now we move to verse 19. Notice James has a negative and a positive part of his decision. Therefore, it is my judgment as leader that we do not trouble, negative, we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, not put Gentiles under the Mosaic law. Notice, this is very important, notice that James does not hit circumcision head on here. He eliminates it by not mentioning it and by mentioning no strain on the Gentiles whatsoever. So he hit it head on by dismissing the whole Mosaic law as an issue in salvation among the Gentiles. That's what I try to do here, accomplish sometime by not even mentioning confession in prayer restoration of the Holy Spirit. Just don't even bring it up. It's faith. It's not works, it's faith. Okay, go to verse 20 now with James. But, now the positive. We write to them, not as part of salvation, but in living the new life, that they abstain from things contaminated by idols, meat offered to idolatrous temples, and from fornication, and from what is strangled, and blood. And from blood. Alright, first, the importance of this letter. One is that it was designed to ease tension between Jews and Gentiles, and also, as Everett Harrison points out, it eased the thinking of unbelieving Jews toward these Gentiles. And the Jews who had believed in the gospel, it eased their attention. The letter is mentioned three times here, and then in verse 20, chapter 21, verse 25. It will come up again. So, the study of 1 Corinthians, covering what he did include, studying 1 Corinthians, the pagan world offered animals to the idols and ate food that was sanctified by the idols, respect to the idols, at these idolatrous temples. And then they would sell the meat. Best meat in town was at these idol temples. The best T-bone steaks, the best filet mignon was right there at those temples. And it was fine to go into it, Paul says, except you have a greater responsibility than wanting a T-bone steak not to offend other believers. But they were to be respectful of the Jewish believers when they invited them over to eat, not to offend them with meat from the idol temple. This is mentioned by Paul several times, 1 Corinthians 8:1, 8:4, 8:7, 8:10, and 10:19. 8:1, 8:4, 8:7, 8:10, and 10:19. As to fornication, much like today, normal practice. Fornication was normal practice in the Roman world. Let me quote for you. McGee just had a fun way with words. And he said, the new morality that we have in America, the new morality is just old paganism. I like that. And that's what he called it. So, you do not lose your salvation by immorality. But, you come under divine discipline and are an insult to your Savior. Alright? It's a satanic attack on marriage and home. It just is amazing. We became so really almost okaying immorality and fornication. Then it went into adultery, and then it just expanded homosexuality and just anything you want to do. Just anything. That's how Satan works it. See? And as I said Sunday, what's wrong with two adults, not married, man and woman, not married, having sex? They don't hurt each other. It's your relationship with God. It's your relationship with God and the foundation of this nation. So it's both of these things that are involved. Not eating blood of meats. Again, this is courtesy and thoughtfulness of others who this might offend. Verse 21. For Moses, from ancient generations, has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Note that observance of the Sabbath has not been mentioned as an issue either. Now, McGee gives an excellent summary of James's words, and I'm just going to go through what he did rather than try to fancy it up and make it twice as long, which is what I would have done. So let's not do that. He makes it into 4 points. One, after these things, verse 16, means after the church is taken out of the world, the rapture, or the great snatch, or the great removal. I will return, verse 16, refers to the second coming of Christ described in Revelation 19. Two, he will rebuild the ruin, the temple of David. Three, when Jesus Christ returns, there will be a way for the remainder of men to seek after the Lord. Verse 17. And four, then all Gentile believers will be in the kingdom in that day. Amos 9:11. All Gentile believers from the tribulation will go into the millennium. Okay, decision of the council. Decision of the council. And again, I have to remind you, it doesn't really matter. It is good to pass this on, just like some of these early church councils. I'm glad and thankful that they were very adamant. Jesus Christ is both God and man. Many people do not believe that. But when I teach it, I have good grounds, not only the Word of God, but history. See? So, it's good that they made the decision. Decision of the council, verse 22. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Barsabas and Silas, leading men among the brethren. All right, what you have in verse 32 or 22, Dr. Luke doesn't mention any kind of church meeting. He doesn't mention any kind of church voting. But it can be assumed that there was no objection even if they didn't vote. See, there's unity. Unity in the assembly. That's what is being emphasized here. Unity with the Jews, Gentile believers. One. That's what's emphasized. Verse 23. And they sent this letter by them, the apostles and the brethren, who are elders, to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, who are from the Gentiles. Gentiles, greetings. Now, verse 24. Since we have heard that some of our members, now this is important, that some of our members, some of our number, to whom we gave no instruction, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls. Okay. Those who were sure that they were saved by faith alone in Christ alone, now being disturbed, being told by those who assumed a position of authority, that they must now do the Mosaic Law. They must now be circumcised. See? And that disturbs. That disturbs them. Remember Galatians 1, 6 and 7? I'm shocked that you so quickly have deserted the God who saved you. Turned to a gospel that's not a gospel. Who let these people disturb you? And then, Galatians 1, 25, it seemed good to us, having become of one mind. Oh, we're back to the Acts thing. I'm sorry. Back to Acts 15:25. It seemed good to us, having become of one mind. There's that one mind. I love that. The unity. One mind to elect men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, tested by fire. Remember that we have sent Judas, and therefore we have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will also report the same thing by word of mouth. Okay, what this is had Paul and Barnabas returned and said this, well, okay, that's what I expect Paul and Barnabas to say. But here they have a letter, And they actually have some people from the Jerusalem church telling them these things. So it's all really confirmed and strengthening the souls of believers. That's what's happening here. Verse 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit, was guiding them, and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from the... This is not part of salvation. This is part of the Christian life. That you abstain from things sacrificed to idols, separating from the pagan world, and from the blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you do well. Farewell. Not as a condition of salvation, you just do well. Didn't say you will be saved, you'll add to your salvation. No, you just do well. You do well. And that's what we have with the things in our study of any moral passages. You do well. Verse 30. So, when they went away, when they were sent away again, providing of provisions, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, I guess they had some kind of a system where you tell the people next door to you, and you tell, because they didn't have cell phones, they didn't have email, they didn't even have an old telephone. See? So they had to do this by word of mouth, and maybe they had some of the kids, those people that live way out there on the edge of town, go tell them, go tell these people. Anyway, they went out and told everyone. They went down to Antioch, having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Okay, we don't have to keep the law. We don't have to be circumcised. See, this is really great. So, while the law gives condemnation, the gospel gives encouragement. Okay, verse 32. Judas and Silas, also being prophets, that's pretty powerful, themselves encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. I like that. A lengthy message. See? That's good. Okay. Verse 33. After they had spent time there, they were sent away from the brethren in peace to those who had sent them out, back to Jerusalem. However, verse 34, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. But Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others also the word of the Lord. Reminds me of our study in Colossians that we had a couple of weeks ago, the word of the Lord. Okay. Now, Everett F. Harrison, excellent scholar, does an excellent presentation on the importance of what was accomplished at Jerusalem. Again, I'm not going to lengthen or elaborate. I think he's done a good job. So let me give you Everett Harrison's presentation of the importance of the Jerusalem Council. One, the gospel of divine grace was reaffirmed. Not established, but reaffirmed. Two, unity of the church was safeguarded. And remember, this is very important to the assembly. Remember Ephesians 4:3? Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Preserve the unity. You don't want to have divisions. You know, that's what this has done to America. I'm an African American. I'm an Italian American. I'm a German American. No. That's divided America. We're Americans. Well, the same thing is in the church. We're Christians. We serve the Lord. Now, unity. Verse 3. The evangelization of Gentiles could proceed without hindrance. Now, I want to add, though there will be constant attacks made against Paul and his teaching, but the hostility did not come from the authority of Jewish believers. I just added that. His statement was, the evangelization of the Gentiles could proceed without hindrance. Well, there were a lot of hindrances, but it didn't come from the Jerusalem group. Four, Gentiles, churches that had already been established, were given encouragement. We'll see that in chapter 16. Five, the future of the church as a whole was guaranteed. In a few years, his Jewish Christian wing was destined to fade into virtual oblivion. This is Harrison. In a few years, the Jewish Christian wing is destined to fade into virtual oblivion because, one, persecution, and two, the Jewish war against Rome, AD 66 to 70. And with all of that, it just became ecclesia, believers. But before all this happened, Christianity among Gentiles had grown very strong. Okay, we have just a few minutes to begin the dissertation on the second missionary journey. After this delay by divine providence, to resolve a very important issue of grace versus law. Verse 36. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city to which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Follow-up is very important. Follow-up is very important. And note that Paul went to Barnabas. They work well together. They speak well together. They're like a good basketball team. They can throw the ball and they know the player's going to be there. A good quarterback throws the ball. He knows the receiver's going to be there. Just know each other so well. Don't have to hope he's there. Know it. Paul and Barnabas were that way. They've worked together now. They did very well in their first missionary journey. So they've done well. Verse 37, Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. We will see later that Barnabas, filled with the Holy Spirit, but not Paul. Verse 38, but Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Remember when they landed, they had to go through this mountain area that Alexander said were the most fierce of all people he had ever met. Well, John Mark looked at all this and I'm going home to mama. I'm out of here. And so Paul never forgave him. Paul held that. Arr! You can just see it. Now, many lessons can be learned here. First, note that we have two mature believers, Paul and Barnabas, in disagreement. Sharp disagreement. And that Barnabas does not simply give in. He is led by the Holy Spirit. Later, Paul will acknowledge that he was in the wrong and Barnabas was right in wanting to forgive and encourage John Mark. 2 Timothy 4:11, Colossians 4:10. Secondly, they did not have sharp disagreement on doctrine, doctrinal issue, but the application of doctrine. Barnabas, forgiving and encouraging. Paul, unforgiving and holding it against him. Thirdly, note that this does not break up or divide the church in Antioch. I love this church, which it reasonably easily could have. They just decided to take no sides, support both, pray for both, let it go. So what happened? We now have two teams instead of one. So it's worked out really nice. Verse 39. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. The Greek word for sharp disagreement is parousmos. PAROXUSMOS, and comes from the Greek word meaning to stir up. This can have a positive or negative connotation. Positive, Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how to stimulate. That's our Greek word, stimulate. It's translated stimulate there, sharp disagreement in our passage. Same Greek word. How to stimulate one another to spiritual love and divine good deeds. Or it can have negative, sharp disagreement. Now, bracket comment. I am certain that this disturbed both of these men. Barnabas had been such an encouragement to Paul at the beginning of Paul's ministry. It was Barnabas who brought Paul to the disciples and to Jerusalem and to Antioch. Remember, he was going to Antioch. He realized how important Antioch was. He went out and searched for Paul and brought Paul in, which set the whole thing for all of Paul's missionary journeys. Both these men had love toward each other. But Paul was hard-headed from his early days and occasionally made wrong decisions. We'll see a major wrong decision later when he goes to Jerusalem, goes into the temple, and makes a vow out of line. But we'll study that proper time. Barnabas came from Cyprus. So he's going home to his own area. And writings have it that he had a successful ministry there and in later on in North Africa. But Luke traveled with Paul, so the rest of this book of Acts covers Paul, not Barnabas, because that's where Luke went with. Verse 4, I'm sure guided by the Holy Spirit. 40, but Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria, Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Okay, God turned a sharp disagreement, separation of Barnabas and Paul, into two missionary teams at work, spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. You kind of wonder why two great men were together anyway. They shouldn't be. They should be going to different areas. Barnabas was spiritually mature. He didn't need Paul. Paul didn't need Barnabas. They move on their own. Now, this is just for the sake of observation. I want you to note a primary difference in this departure and the first. Look at Acts 13:4. Being sent out by the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not saying that neither Barnabas nor Paul were not under the leading of the Holy Spirit. But it's just interesting that Luke was led by the Holy Spirit to omit this very important point of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. People, whatever you do, do in the power and leading of the Holy Spirit. I encourage you to read Acts chapter 16 before next Wednesday night or by next Wednesday night, even if it's next Wednesday sometime, next Tuesday night or Wednesday. Closing the word. Anyway, what do you got, Kip?
And it's like a major turning point.
Yes.
And I notice that more and more as we get into Acts, they refer to precedent. Initially in Acts 2, Peter has to go to the Old Testament. And now they're going to actual over here in Samaria, where you had Jesus in John chapter 4, and then you had Peter, John, and Philip, and now Peter or Paul and Barnabas. Interesting how, again, that fabric of Scripture, how it just kind of goes.
Yeah.
And something just happened to as you're talking about Amos, that's talking about the millennial dispensation. But that's what happened in Acts 2, because there's no church mentioned in the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. The only thing they can go to is here's what we're talking about.
Well, it's prophesied.
We're not there yet, but that's what's kind of happening here.
Yes, exactly.
And different writers disagree or agree on when Galatians was written.
Yes.
I think some of the conservatives believe that it was written after the first missionary journey, which would be right about this time, which is talking about these very things.
Yes, you should read Galatians at this time.
And just as you're going through there, there's some words that are in here in Acts. They're also in Galatians, like lope, like the word yoke.
Yeah.
I said, oh, well, look at that. They're that same word, but the same concept. And so, in my own mind, the question is, was Galatians written before the council or after? I know the Box, he's convinced that it was before. But it just seems to me that here you've got, they're sending out a letter. Is this the first letter they send out? And then Paul says, well, the people that I've been, they don't know these people in Jerusalem. They know me.
Yeah.
So I'll take that information, put it in Galatians, and I'll send it out there. Because
yeah.
that's been a problem for them as well. And it just, when I started seeing someone mentioned Galatians as being written around this time, then, oh, wow, look. All this stuff matches up with what happened at that council.
There's a lot of references in Galatians in the Acts passage.
Yeah, So that was...
Yeah, right. Okay, any other comments? Yeah.
Do you mind? You guys okay?
Yeah.
Yeah. In 28, where it says these essentials, and then it says abstain from... That's a bad translation, because that word is an adverb. And it should be translated not essentials but necessity, and it goes with the lay. We necessarily lay these things on you, and why it's necessary is because it's necessary to maintain the fellowship between those believing Jews and the unbelieving Gentiles.
Yeah.
It's not an essential principle.
No.
That's why people think it's part of the gospel put in there.
No, yeah.
It's not necessary to the gospel, and it's not an essential
principle.
We lay it of necessity on you that you do these things.
It's necessary for us to put it in.
Yes, yes.
Not necessary for you to do it for the gospel.
Not for the gospel.
And that's 28, Phil?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay.
Right, right.
Okay.
Verse 28?
There it is.
Yeah, right there.
Where it says essential, these.
This is New American Standard.
Yeah, where it says no greater burden than these essentials.
Yeah.
But that word that they translated essentials there, it's an adverb stuck at the end of the thing. And it's got to go with the verb in the sentence, which is lay upon you.
Yeah.
And it should be necessarily instead of essentially.
Necessarily.
Essentially would work, actually, but it's, I think, better translated necessarily.
But you said to put it in, not on them to obey it. Okay, all right. Okay, good. All right. Anybody else? Comment? Question? All right. Let's close in a word of prayer. By the way, before we do, just want to say, Monday morning I was invited to go to a organization that is seeking to reconcile Jews and Christians. And I'm not really sure. I didn't have a document of their firm belief, but after Reverend Cruz spoke, he's a big man. Ted Cruz is a small guy, but his father's a big guy. And but the man that was head of the organization got up and said, well, and the first thing he said was, well, I'm not as far as Reverend Cruz is. And so that kind of clued me in that I kind of got the idea he's not ready to make Jesus a great issue in getting Jews and Christians to like each other. He just wants to form a table where they can sit and talk. Yeah, oh yeah, very much so. Yeah, even talks, looks like a Jew. And
I think their whole thing that I've been in, you know, groups like that, they just want you to love them, not try to convert them.
Yeah.
And then later on, hopefully, they see Jesus.
What he would have said, and whereas Reverend Cruz was just so powerful. In fact, I went up and talked to him about it, and about him and his ministry and all. And he's a reverend. I don't know if he has a church or not, but I'll find out. But anyway,
aware that Christians want to convert them. So they're always on guard. So you have to just live, and rather than to try to convert them, love them, and hopefully they'll see Christ through you. Because that's not what...
Well, I want them to believe so that they spend eternity in heaven. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we learn much from the history of the church. And what we really learned is that we learn nothing from history. So much of it is lost. We don't pay much attention to it. But I pray that we will hear. this assembly, that our studying of the Word of God is for the purpose that we might live the Word of God in the unity of this assembly, the outreach of the gospel. I pray, Father, your Spirit could use the things we've seen tonight to the honor and glory of our Savior friend, Jesus Christ. Amen.